for. We are going to be starting the book of Ephesians for Sunday morning, the second service, in a couple of weeks, probably right after the Arizona conference. But so I would first of all encourage you to be reading and thinking through the book of Ephesians. How many chapters in the book of Ephesians? There are six chapters in the book of Ephesians, and it's something that would, you know, benefit all of us anyway, just individually and collectively by studying the book. And I would certainly encourage you to do that. So plan on reading it. But what we're doing tonight is we're continuing our study that we are referring to as body life. Body life. And, you know, Mr. Ken over here came up with that name. Remember, right, Ken? Did you come up with that name? I think he did. So he had asked me quite some time ago if we could do a series out of scripture about body life. Now, for those of you that have been here the last couple of times, what do we mean by body life? What's that mean?
How we're saints, how we deal with the saints.
Yeah.
How we treat each other, how we deal with each other on a daily.
Exactly. The interaction of the believers within a local assembly, and the reason you think of it in relation to the local assembly is because, you know, you and I don't really interact with saints in China right now, okay? or in South America. But when we talk about body life, we're talking about the interaction of saints within a local assembly for what purpose? Edification is exactly right. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by that?
Knowledge of the Word of God.
There we go. Yeah.
Well, it's not just the knowledge, it's the actions, because you can be taught the knowledge, but you gotta let the Word work effectively in.
Yeah. There's a purpose to body life. And when the Apostle Paul, the first lesson we did on this was a month ago now, because we're meeting every 2 weeks. The first lesson we did on this, remember, was based out of 1 Corinthians, where he compares the physical body to the body of Christ. And he says, just like your physical body, it's one body, but it has many members, but it composes one body, and all the members of your physical body obviously impact each other. Okay, next time you're out on a construction project and you hit your thumb with the hammer, the rest of your body's going to know, okay? And the rest of your family's going to know, probably. All right, so... So just like your physical body, all the members, all the parts, the joints, the ligaments, the blood vessels, all the organs and so forth, they're all designed to work together for the mutual benefit of the entire body. Well, so too, that's the parallel, the body of Christ. Body life is the idea of the believers within a local assembly or within gathering distance, so to speak, okay, coming together for the express purpose of facilitating and assisting mutual growth, mutual edification. What does that demand?
Cooperation.
Okay.
Consistent goal.
Okay, good. What
you're
else?
You're all under the same head, just like your body.
There you go. Yeah, you're all under the same head. Who's the head? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? What else does it demand? In order for the mutual edification of the body of Christ to actually occur, what else must be true? What are some other things that must be true? Yeah, obviously you all have to be believers, so you all have to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. What else must be true?
Respect for others.
Respect for others, yeah.
More than
caring
yourself.
For others. Yeah, okay, good. Esteem each other higher than yourself. Good. So, and all those imply what? All those imply what?
Humility.
Yes?
Interaction.
Interaction. Yeah, okay. I mean, you're right. Humility, grace, and so forth. But interaction, there has to be that interaction. Is your, again, if you compare it to your physical body, is there interaction going on just amongst the members of your physical body right now? There better be. I mean, the blood vessels and the blood better be going through the oxygen transfer and so forth, you know. The heart beating is going to benefit the toes and the ears and whatever. So there is absolutely the necessity for the interaction, for the communication from the head all the way down to the toe, okay? Now, I said I wanted you to look at the book of Ephesians. We're going to start here at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter number 4. Tonight we're going to look specifically at edification, what it is, how we do it, that type of thing. We won't finish this tonight because there's too much, but that's okay. Look at verse 12 now, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 16. I want you to see the key verses here. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, he says this, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for that," there it is, "the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's the goal. Somebody was talking about the goal, right? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's the danger. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now watch this verse very carefully. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Is anything left out here?
No.
maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So who edifies the body?
The body.
Yes. See that? Who edifies the body? You do. That's so vital to keep that in mind. So question, at the basic, most fundamental point about this, body life, who is it that creates body life?
The body.
You do. Whoever's sitting in your chair, okay? You do. So what we're going to do tonight is, of course, talk specifically about edification. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time here this evening, and that the thing that has brought us together here tonight is not necessarily economic similarities or gender similarities or race similarities, none of that. But rather it's the oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone in his shed blood when he died there on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. God, that is what has brought us together. That is what has made us one in Christ, faith alone in the blood of Christ. And because we are one in Christ, therefore, we have this great privilege to see what you say is true about this relationship that we have with one another as members of one another, and therefore to respond positively to it and to make a choice to make a difference, a positive difference for your glory and honor. It is that we ask this. Amen. Okay, now I got a test question for you here. The Apostle Paul uses the word edify and edifying. In fact, you can see it's a couple of times. See the word edifying in verse 12? See verse 12, edifying? It's again down in verse 16. The Apostle Paul uses the word edify and edifying several times in his epistles, but if you were to get a concordance, or nowadays you can go online or your iPad or whatever and just type a search in, if you were to type in the word edify and edifying, it's kind of interesting how the location where those words stand out in Paul's epistles. There's two prominent places in Paul's epistles where the word edify or edifying occurs. These are not the only places that they occur, but it was just interesting in doing the research. There are two places in Paul's epistles where the word edify or edifying occurs very prominently. Anybody want to take a guess as to one of them?
Ephesians.
Yeah, there's one right there. You just read it. Okay. 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 There we go. Tim got that one right. Okay. There we go. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You can go to sleep the rest of the night. That's good. Pat him on the back there. Okay. So he's good. Yeah. On the head. There you go. So anyway. Okay. So right. Ephesians 4 is one of them. Anybody want to take a guess at the other place where it's not the only other place where the word edify or edifying appears in Paul's epistles, but it's just interesting that there are two places where it really stands out. He uses it quite a bit. There's one other place beside Ephesians 4. Anybody want to take a guess?
Romans.
No.
Philippians, Colossians.
Okay, you got real close. Yeah, specifically the word edify and edifying. You actually said it, but you said it because you said all of Paul's epistles, right? Okay, good job. There you go again. Another rub on the head there. So, you know what it is? It's 1 Corinthians. And if you'll notice with me, hold Ephesians 4 and come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verse 3. He says, but he that, everybody there?
Yeah.
Okay, 14:3. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Look at the last word of verse 5. What is it?
Edifying.
Look at verse 12, the second half of the verse. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Same chapter, look at the last word in verse 26 there. What is it? The last word? Isn't that interesting? The two places in Paul's epistles where he mentions it a bunch of times together, it's this chapter here and it's Ephesians 4. Now, that's not the only place that Paul mentions edifying or edify, that type of thing. Let's look briefly at the others, but we want to especially think about these two chapters because there is a connection between 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Let's look at some of the other places where the word edify appears, so we will see that it obviously is something that is prominent in Paul's thinking and therefore the thinking of God the Holy Spirit. Look over to Romans 14. Look over to Romans 14. These will be a couple of other references here. You might want to jot these down. What's this passage? Romans 14, verse 19. Does anybody want to read that for us? If you do, read loud for us.
Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another.
Okay, see that? To follow after something means to what? To pursue it. Make it a part of your life. Make it something that you're like have a goal towards. So you can see, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. What we want to try to understand tonight is, well, what are some of those things that make for peace and those things wherewith one may edify another? By the way, when it says one may edify another, what's implied in the verse there? That you can, and interaction. There's interaction going on. Edification will not occur if there's not interaction going on among the believers. And we've said time and time again already in this series that body life begins where? At home. It begins at home first. It's not limited to the home, but it must begin at home first. Why?
That's where you live.
That's where you live. That's true. Why else? At home is where you're most comfortable. It's where you're real. Everybody knows you at home. Okay. So it's easy to, you know, get all nice dressed up for church and everything and put on the show and stuff like that. Now, nobody does that at our church, right? Nobody ever does that at our church, right? But it's nice to, you come to church all dressed up and everything and you're there for a couple hours and there's a nice smile and this and that and whatever. And then go back home and put the frown back on, right? Kick the dog and kick the cat and whatever. So, but no, body life. The interaction of members of the body of Christ happens first and foremost at home. By the way, especially if your home is made up of all believers, think about that. Everybody in your family is a saint of the Most High God. You live with other saints. You know? I better move on. I was going to say something that I figured, I should keep for, we don't want to say it in younger crowds, okay? It was going to be an honorable, holy thing. It was going to be about relationships with married couples and so forth. But at any rate, you live with the saint of the Most High God. So a saint of the Most High God, you have that interaction with the saint. So the next time that husbands and wives, the next time that we have maybe blood pressure rising, what do? Realize that, hey, that's a saint I'm talking to. That's a saint of the Most High God. That's my sister in Christ. That's my brother in Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly places. It really will make a difference in how we interact with each other. It can, you know, and should. And by the way, same thing with families to the children. Dads, moms, when we relate to our children. It's not simply your child, but that's a saint of the Most High God. Children, same thing. You look at your parents. My dad is a saint of the Most High God. My mom, she's a saint of the Most High God. That's amazing, right? And it will make a difference about the interaction that happens right in the home. So it does begin.
Remember that.
Very good point as well. When you talk to yourself, exactly as well.
Address yourself that way. Person, my kid doesn't sit down and just say something to you. They can hold you more accountable in a positive fashion.
Yes.
Because you all have that authority. I'm not meaning the person, but my authority is Christ in the Word. So if you have an issue, we're all supposed to be looking at that book to figure out what the answer is.
Yeah. Yeah. When you live in a house full of saints, it almost forces you to grow spiritually. You know? And I mean that in a good way. Yeah, for self defense. Okay. But it does, and in a good way. It is truly an opportunity to practice. In a family, do families ever fight? No, I never fight. We just love on each other, right? After we get black eyes and, you know, bloody noses and so on. A family is a great environment to practice forgiveness because we've already been forgiven. It's a great environment to practice encouragement, comfort, because it's in the family setting where, especially for children, they need to feel safe, protected. They can always come back home. Maybe they've had a rough day at school or whatever, or out in the world. They come back home, and home is like a castle where you can be encouraged and edified and that type of thing. So, body life really does begin at home. Okay. All right. Look at another one here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 10 this time. Look over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, it says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things what? See that verse there? That's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? But what's Paul driving at there?
Just because it's easy doesn't mean it's good.
Okay, good.
I can, doesn't mean I have to.
There you go. Yeah, just because I can, just because I have liberties to do certain things doesn't mean I should. Well, then how do we decide? Yeah, what's the impact that it's going to have not only on myself, my family, and the body of Christ? See that? The principle that's called living by another man's conscience. You ever thought about that? Living? It's like, wait a minute, I'm having a hard time living by my own conscience, you know? I'm not living by somebody else's conscience. But that's the concept here. If you'll look over to verse 29 of that verse, he says, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. See the phrase there? That's high ground. Living by another man's conscience. Making choices about my liberty. Things that I'm free to do, but maybe I should do something different. And I make that decision based upon the impact it's going to have on another brother in Christ. Yeah, in fact, let's look at the very example itself he gives right here. Look at verse 27. In fact, let's go back to verse 25. He says, whatsoever is soul in the shambles, that's like your teenage's son's bedroom, whatsoever is soul in the shambles, that eat asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. You understand his logic there? He says, if you're going to buy something and cook it for supper and it happened to be sacrificed to idols, go ahead and eat it. It's no big deal. For conscience sake, it's not a problem because the earth, the Lord owns it all anyway. The Lord knows there's nothing wrong with that. But watch this. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. So there's like some kind of obligation here where you need to, your boss invites you to something and, you know, you're disposed to go. It says, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't lean over to the person sitting next to you and say, hey, is this filet mignon? Did this thing get sacrificed in idols? You just eat it. He says, you know there's nothing wrong with that meat. But, now here's where someone else's conscience comes into play. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why? Now he asked the question, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? What's the answer to that question? Because I choose to let my liberty be limited by another man's conscience. So the example here that the Apostle Paul gives is a situation where you've been invited to this feast, the meal, in preparation was offered in sacrifice to idols. You know before God, with all integrity and honesty of heart, an idol's nothing in the world. You can eat that meat. There's nothing about it. It's not going to make you closer to God. God's not going to match you. It's just food. It's just meat there. It's all this. But you're fixing to just, you know, you've got that big, nice cut of filet mignon, and it's just so tender. Just as the knife gets close to it, it begins to fall apart. See, that's what happens. You're fixing to slice into that thing, and your mouth is watering. And the guy says, hey, did you know that thing was offered to sacrifice to idols? And what are you going to say now? You're going to say, who invited that guy? Yes. Yeah. No, this in this case, look at. This is a non-believer. Yeah.
To do with that because the meat's fine.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the meat. This is a guy. It could be actually a believer or an unbeliever. It could be a guy who, in his own thinking, does not have. If you look back at chapter number 8 of 1 Corinthians, look back at chapter number 8.
Saying that it's okay to eat. I mean,
when you get a chance, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, right then and there probably wouldn't be the.
Okay.
Wouldn't look over to 1 Corinthians 8. Watch what he says here. He says, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, he says, as concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God, none other God but one. Paul is conveying to the Corinthians that they should have Romans chapter 1 doctrine in their thinking about the whole satanic rebellion and the fall and the idolatry and so forth. An idol's nothing in the world. Okay? He says, we know that. He says at verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, notice this little g there, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, little g, many and lords. What's he making reference to there, the many gods, many lords? Yeah, the angels and so forth. Okay, fallen angels and the good angels. But to us, that's the believer, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we of him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not every believer, and certainly unbelievers, but not every believer has got Romans chapter 1 doctrine in their thinking about the fact that an idol is nothing in the world. So in the context of what's going on in chapter 10, as well as chapter 8 here, the person who leans over and says, hey, that was offering sacrifice to idols, that could actually be a believer or an unbeliever. And his point is that the fact that that guy pointed it out to you means that guy has a problem with it. So what you do is you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In fact, by the way, this is we may all have to be vegetarians now, but go back to chapter 8. Look at verse 13. Look at 8:13. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother, in this case it's a brother, to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Isn't that interesting? Of all the different reasons that you hear people that go vegetarian, I've never heard of one of them use that verse. Isn't that interesting? And yet, scripture, that's the only reason to do it, if you're going to do it at all. People often say, well, if you become a vegetarian because it actually was closer to God's heart, God meant us just to eat plants and so forth. And sure, that was before the fall. But if God didn't want you to eat certain kind of foods, and if it was a problem with God for you to eat certain kind of foods, then why did God, I mean, all the way from Adam all the way until Israel, the law, they could eat all kinds of foods and so forth. Anyway, that's another whole issue. Look back at...
later on in life, are they on earth and there, are they going back to the vegetarians that were Adam and didn't eat?
Apparently so, yeah, because the curse that is on the animal creation is going to be lifted, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and so forth. There's going to be a whole complete change in the carnivorous nature of animals.
So there would be steak in heaven?
You probably won't need to.
You know you can't now.
Yeah. Yeah. But okay. So anyway, go back to 1 Corinthians 10. You would ask
the wild animal part.
Yeah. Really. Yeah. Yeah. You would ask about an example, but this is like an example here. If something's going to cause my brother to offend, something in relationship to my liberty. I gotta give you an example. How about drinking? Can you drink beer?
Yes.
Is it okay to drink beer?
Yes. As long as long as you don't drink to get drunk. I mean, if you're drinking for a taste, there's nothing in it that says don't drink.
Okay, so how do you decide?
Well, if it's going to make you or somebody else stumble, you don't do
That's
it.
How you decide.
We don't have but we don't drink drunk or drink wine, it's fine.
Yeah.
But we're not going to feed the fuel to that fire. We're going to try to keep it.
Yeah. That's how you decide. There's nothing wrong if you want to drink wine with your supper and so forth. There's nothing wrong with doing that. So the way you decide is not simply, well, look at the verse again, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me. See 1 Corinthians 10, 23. By the way, when he says all things are lawful, he's not talking about
sin.
Yeah, he's not talking about things that are sinful. Okay. Okay. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In that context, what does the word expedient mean?
Good for me,
the best.
Exactly. The best way to accomplish something, okay? So he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Therefore, next verse, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Well, yeah, so we're going to pass the plate. Everybody give me your money tonight. No. No. Welfare is not monetary wealth. It's spiritual wealth obviously in the context of spiritual well-being. Okay, well.
It doesn't mean gain for yourself. It means to help someone else.
Exactly. But, and these are all body life, right?
Yeah.
So things that are under the category of the believer's liberty, when we operate based on another man's conscience, we can make a decision to not exercise that liberty if it's going to wind up being a stumbling block. What kind of things would not come into this category? Think of Galatians chapter number 5 when he talks, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he gives that whole list and so forth. Yeah, that isn't this category, okay? Tim's having a hard time tonight, isn't he? But, So what would be some things that would fall under this category? We already said one
Bible
of them.
Study.
What's that?
Bible study.
Okay.
Eating, gambling, how you live, where you live, what kind of
work. Well, anything that's overtaking, anything that's overtaking a life or somebody's fumble, that it could be a video game for the kids that they're consumed by it.
Yes.
In your house, you don't do that when they come over. You do a board game. What you're doing is trying to help a brother in Galatians.
Yeah.
So you're trying to help somebody not stumble.
Exactly.
But obviously you want to see that.
Yep.
So you want to protect each other. I mean, what do they call it?
Protection is a great word.
Run.
So this context here and these types of statements, this isn't condoning anything that would be sinful. This is talking about things that would be in the area of your liberty. That it's okay for you to do, as far as God is concerned. He isn't going to be mad at you and so forth. What you do, therefore, in those areas, you make a decision based upon the impact it will have on your own personal growth, as well as the personal growth of another brother in Christ, sister in Christ. Everybody see that there? Okay, look at one more, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm just showing a few of the other places where the word edify or edifying occurs in Paul's epistles, but most of the emphasis tonight we're going to spend over back in 1 Corinthians here just momentarily. We already read the verses in 1 Corinthians 14. This time go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Watch this. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're actually going to be talking about this verse tomorrow morning during our first service. What did I say? 1 Thessalonians 5? Did I say that? The one that I want is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Who wants to read that for us? 5:11,
Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also
you. Okay, see, there's the word edify. And so who are we supposed to edify?
One another.
Interestingly enough, in the context, the word edify here, the comfort and edify, we'll see this tomorrow morning during the first service because we're studying through 1 Thessalonians. But those of you who have been there, what is the context here? What is it that we need to be comforted about and receive edification about? What doctrine?
The rapture.
Yeah, exactly. The coming of Christ for us. See that? That's the context here. If you'll look at verse 8, but let us who are of the day, I'm jumping right in the context here, but he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Salvation from what in the context? from wrath to come. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. What salvation? Obviously, salvation from that wrath. Okay? That's not salvation from hell. Okay? By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So in this context here, the comfort and the edification that believers provide to believers is in relationship to the clarity of the doctrine of the coming of Christ for us, maintaining that distinction about the pre-tribulation rapture and the second coming of Christ and so forth. Isn't that fascinating? So that's the edification that's going on here. Okay, so far, any questions about edification, edify? By the way, the word edify, what does it sound like?
Education.
Education, kind of interesting. Good, what else? Like an edifice. What is an edifice? Of what? Some kind of a structure. So implied an edify or edifice is some kind of building that's going on, some kind of structure that's happening, right? And that is what's happening for you and me as believers. There is a doctrinal structure that's being built up in your soul as you study the Word of God rightly divided. Let me have you notice a couple of things about that. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and get 2 Timothy chapter 1. Get Ephesians 4, 2 Timothy 1, and Galatians 4. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When you study God's Word, when you study the Bible's a big book, right? I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. But you don't want to study it haphazardly. Just like you don't want to live your life haphazardly. Don't live your life like I live, okay? Live it on purpose with a goal and intention and so forth, you know? So when you study God's Word, there's a pattern. There's a systematic pattern to studying God's Word. And when you study it that way, you're building up a spiritual edifice in your soul. Look at these phrases here. Look at Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4 verse 19 says this. Galatians 4:19, it says this. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ," what's the phrase there?
"Be
formed in you." That's what's happening when you study God's Word rightly divided. Christ, doctrinally speaking, is being formed in you. Well, what kind of form do you want him to be? You want him to be all crooked and broken and so forth? You don't want that to happen, right? You want to be, you want to follow the pattern. Look over to 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13 says this, "Hold fast the" what? "The form of" what?
Downward.
See that? There's a form. There's a pattern to sound words. So the sound words, when you say sound words, what are you talking about? Sound words.
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine, but what do you mean?
Reliable, truth, faith.
There you go.
This can work.
They'll accomplish what they're supposed, words that will accomplish what God intended them to accomplish, right? If you say someone is sound in mind and body, you know you're not talking about Barry, but if someone is sound in mind, who are you talking about?
Okay.
His wife. There we go. That's okay. On the edge. And he's, I was going to say, he's especially on the edge because they're playing and they're losing right now. So he's a little nervous over there. So he's going crazy. Well, praise the Lord. That's great. But if someone is sound in mind, What are you saying about that?
They're level-headed.
Good. What else?
And they're strong in the way they think.
Good, good. Good. So when Paul says sound words that are what?
Well, they're Christ words. They're sound doctrine. They're words that work.
They're words that work. They're words that produce what the Holy Spirit designed for those words to produce in the heart of the believer. Okay? And notice that it's a form, so there's a pattern to them. Plus, remember Paul said in Galatians, Christ be formed in you. Okay, so now look back at Ephesians 4. Watch this.
John, the word sound, I haven't found it. Is it only in Paul? I
all the things that the way you talk about sound and sober is only involved.
It's interesting because he uses sound words, he uses sound doctrine, sound in the faith.
Yeah,
things like that. Yeah, fascinating.
Again,
yeah, off the top of my head, I don't remember. Yeah, that'd be, if someone has an iPad, we can check it real quick here tonight, but that's a good question. That'd be good. We'll let you check that.
Right.
You let us know tomorrow. Okay,
sure.
Okay. Okay. All right. Watch this now. So you've got sound words that are designed to have Christ formed doctrinally inside of you. But let me make sure I clarify something. When you trust Christ for your personal Savior, He comes to indwell you, right?
Yes.
How long?
Forever.
You're completely secure. So Christ already is in you by means of His Holy Spirit. So when I'm referring to those verses that says Christ formed in you, I'm not suggesting that salvation is a piecemeal type thing. There's a whole view out there in the world that says salvation is like something that's being infused to you over time. You get a little bit more of it, and then a little bit more of it, and a little bit more. That's not what the Bible speaks about your salvation. Salvation is a one-time, once-for-all event that happens when you trust the blood of Christ and you're saved forever. But your growth as a believer happens as we spend time in the Word of God, taking in the Word of God, meditating upon it, thinking about it, applying it in life, and so forth. That's how growth occurs. Okay. Yes, say it real loud again, please.
Justification, just get saved.
That's exactly the process, the difference there. Justification and sanctification. Okay? Alright, so look at this passage. So you've got the form of sound words, then you have Christ being formed in you by believing those sound words. Well, watch this verse. This verse is going to tell us the finished product. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 4:13 says this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? There's the finished product. That's what sound doctrine is designed to produce in the inner man of the believer. That perfect man there. But watch how he continues to describe it. That perfect man unto the measure of the, here it is, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal of your edification. The goal of our edification, the goal of body life, the interaction and facilitating personal growth, not only individually, but as a local assembly and families and so forth, is to reach that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you have sound words that will produce the perfect man. Paul wanted Christ to be formed in them. And as Christ is being formed in you, the end product or the finished product is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that cool? How many of you ladies say so? Anybody sew here? What do you got to do in order to sew besides have a sewing machine and have to thread a needle and so forth? What do you have to have? You have to have a pattern. Isn't that interesting? What's that? Boy, they don't even know what sewing is over there. So, oh, they all say so. For you folks listening on the internet here, you need to be here. All right, see, the husband's always wrong. See, once again, the husband's always wrong, right? So, for those of you listening by over the internet, maybe I should clarify this. We're having a rebellion in the camp here, but I was talking about sewing as in with a sewing machine, and I asked how many of you women say so. The women thought, how many of you say so? And they all said, we all say so, you know? Say so. Then you'd understand, right? Yeah. See? The preacher blew it again. I'm confessing my sins before everybody. The preacher blew it again here, but anyway, so. Okay, so where are we at here? A sewing machine. What do you have to have in order to, not say so, but in order to?
A pattern.
A pattern, there we go. Why do you have to have a pattern? Yeah, so the finished product kind of looks like what the picture looked like when you bought it at the store and so forth, you know? Well, again, if we use that illustration, God's word, rightly divided, there's a form of sound words And the goal of those seven words is to have Christ formed in us, built up in us. The end product is, the finished article that you sewed together is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? If you'll look at another reference over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, yes. So true. Yes, that is so true. That, and your point is well made about the Paul keeps on saying things like, know ye not, or things like, remember when I was yet with you, I told you this. Remember this. I would not have you to be ignorant. All those phrases over and over and over and over and over. Yes, we really do. That's right, yeah. You're making a very good point. Rich, again, I don't know if the microphone is picking up. We need to have a microphone, a traveling microphone, but Rich is saying that it almost seems unattainable. And in a sense it is, but in a sense it's not. You want to continue to press towards the mark.
Yeah, see, it feel like it's unattainable because it's taking so long. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, we are. Yes, especially this Bible study. That's here, right? Almost. Something happens to us when we walk through that door. I'm telling you, there's something about it. But anyway, look at this passage here. Again, the idea of the perfect man. Look over to 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. He says this, and that from a child thou hast known the what?
Holy
Scriptures. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There it is, the man of God. That's the goal. May be what? Perfect. There's the perfect man. See that there? Absolutely essential to producing the perfect man is what?
Edification.
The Word of God, Scripture. You're right, I mean edification, but at its most basic, you've got to base it on Scripture. It's got to be based on the Word of God. You are not going to be edified. You spend your time in psychology and sociology and the philosophies of all the world. You absolutely are not going to accomplish edification, period. There's just no way around that. Okay? It's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to produce Christ formed in you. It's Scripture. And it's Scripture rightly divided. Exactly right. Okay? Yeah. And what are the questions to ask when you're reading Scripture?
Is it to you or for you?
Right. Who's talking? Who's talking to who? What are they talking about? So forth. Context. Those are all so important to really understand Scripture. Okay? Can you actually understand the Bible?
Yes,
you can understand your Bible. But what do you? How do you approach it? Well,
studying.
You have to study it. You have to believe what it says. It's called faith. Just believe in God's Word. The world out there thinks that faith is a blind leap in the dark. That's not at all what faith is. The Bible is light. God has spoken in His Word. That, you call that light. So when you believe God's Word, it's not a blind leap in the dark. You're stepping into the light. The world out there is in darkness. You know? Scripture is the light. What's that?
It's an educated choice.
It is an educated choice. Exactly right. Okay? Now, let's do this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, where we're going to run out of time before we really get very far into this. It took us a little longer to kind of introduce this, but that's okay, right? All these women saying so, you know, kind of delayed us there. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14. We're just going to kind of touch on this a little bit, and then next time we'll spend some time here in Ephesians 4. And I want to ask everybody a question. This is your homework question. Remember that I mentioned that in all of Paul's epistles, the two places where he mentions edifying more than all the other epistles, because it's obviously in other epistles, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4. And so your homework is, there's a reason it's in those two sections. Why is it in those two sections predominantly? Okay? So you guys get to work on that. All right, so watch this. In the context of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is, of course, speaking about what has been referred to as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. It actually began back all the way in chapter 12. Look back at chapter 12, verse 1. 12:1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And most Christianity is ignorant about spiritual gifts. Okay, just be aware of that. But in the context, the Apostle Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts. It runs from chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. All three chapters, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. Fundamentally, in chapter 12, he deals with the issue of where do they come from anyway, and what was the purpose for which they were given. Chapter 13, he teaches them the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts. Okay, he teaches them that those spiritual gifts were going to be temporary. They were going to pass away. The spiritual gifts such as healing. In fact, if you want to see some of those gifts, you can see at the end of chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 28. 12:28, he says this, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, you got miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so forth." He says, are all apostles? What's the answer?
Nope.
No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. See that? Point is, that's a list of some of the spiritual gifts he's talking about. Chapter 13, he tells them that those gifts are temporary. They're going to pass away. They're not going to be permanent throughout the age of grace. They're going to pass away at a certain amount of time. He tells them why they're going to pass away, and he tells them when they're going to pass away. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. What he does in chapter 14, he basically tells them while they were in effect. He says, here's how to decide which one to focus and emphasize, and here's how they operate when they are in effect. Now, they're not in effect today. They've passed off the scene and so forth. Okay, so having said that, now watch this. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may what? Now, what's going to be an obvious question? Now, what does it mean, and why desire that one? See that? A couple of questions there. What does it mean, and why? Let's see if we can discern from the context what it means and why it's something that should take precedence. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Okay, question. In the context, what does he mean by prophesy and prophesieth? What's he mean?
Teaching the word for the church.
Teaching the word to the church, but there's something else.
It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Yeah, that's what it does, but what is it?
Speaking the word of God.
Speaking the word of God, but what else? Let me ask you this way. In the contrast, in the verse, what's it in contrast with? There you go, there you go, there you go. You got it now. Yeah, see. So prophesying is not simply speaking words. It's speaking words in the language of the audience, in contrast with unknown tongues, speaking a language that the audience never knew, didn't know. See the difference there?
The prophesying would be communicating the word of God
in their tongue.
In the language of the audience.
Communication.
No, because speaking in tongues is communicating the word of God, but not in the language of the audience.
Okay.
So it's real important to understand that in the context here, prophesying is not necessarily the idea like in the Old Testament with Isaiah or Jeremiah who foretold the future. In the context here, prophesying is not like John, the writer of the book of Revelation, writing the book of Revelation and foretelling details about the tribulation period. That's not how the Holy Spirit uses the word prophesying in this context here. The word prophesying in this context is communicating sound doctrine to the local assembly in their known language, in complete contrast with trying to communicate something from God in a language that nobody's going to understand. Having said that, let's read this again. I think you'll see how he says this. He says at verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But who's that, so stop at verse 2. Who's that going to benefit? Is it going to benefit the body of Christ? It's not going to benefit the body of Christ. Now watch verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, here it is, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So in the context, we understand some additional information about the word edification. If we prophesy, we speak the word of God in the language of the people and the audience and so forth, what is potentially going to happen, assuming that they by faith believe what is being taught? That, see the three things there? The edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what's going to happen. When you teach God's word, when you personally study God's word, when you share it with your wife, your husband, your family, your children, when you share it in a Bible study like this or in a local assembly and so forth, when you convey God's word, which is what we're doing, we're studying God's word tonight. You convey God's word, you get God's word out and so forth. What it is able to do, what it's designed to do, are those three things right there. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Question. Who decides whether or not those three things happen in our hearts?
We do.
How?
By opening our head and faith.
Yes, by believing the instruction, by believing the word of God. See that? Okay, so keep reading. He says in verse 4 now, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Go back. Did I read that right? I did, didn't I? Yeah. Go back this time to chapter 10, verse 24. Didn't we already learn something about the principle? Somebody read verse 10:24. Read it loud, please.
Let no man seek his own, but every man another's will.
See that? So if you take that thought back to verse 4 of 14, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So who's getting the benefit?
Interestingly, if
what happens?
No, anybody but yourself is talking about edifying the body of
Christ. What has to happen in order for the body of Christ to get the benefit?
They have to believe it.
You have to believe what? You have to believe what?
Oh, they have to understand it.
The word has to be spoken in a language the audience understands. In the context, that's prophesying. The word of God has to be communicated in a language the audience understands. Yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Like 1 Thessalonians 5 there, okay? So he says at verse 4 again, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He needs to think about somebody beyond himself.
That's counting for dumb.
Yes,
like
yeah.
God.
Yeah, but he that prophesieth edify the church, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather. See, he obviously places more importance on tongues or prophesying. And again, prophesying is not like Isaiah back there in the Old Testament telling the future. In the context here, it's the idea of accomplishing edification. There is one clarification of that. We'll deal with it next time because we're going to run out of time here. But look at verse 5. It says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Stop there. How come?
More impact.
More effect.
Also, John,
not greater in the sense that he's more of a saint than the other guy. Greater in the sense that he has a bigger impact on the body of Christ. Okay, Barry, go ahead.
Talk about tongues. All the way back in Acts 2 and talk about it. It was more for the unbelief to get
us to
justify it than the Jesus who was.
Yes.
The Christians
yeah.
are well beyond that.
Yes.
That's why he's saying, don't do this over here. That's like a bait. Yeah. That was for a different purpose. Yeah. Prophesying will build you up. Tongues is not going to build anybody.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. The prophesying is going to build up the believers, the body of Christ. Okay?
Self-serving.
It is. Yeah. Look at verse 5. And by the way, when we say tongues is self-serving, you got to remember that there, like Barry said, there's an actual purpose to tongues, like in Acts chapter number 2, that was not self-serving. It was to reach out to those unsaved Jews to validate that Christ was the Messiah. But in this context, the context is a little different here with unknown tongues. Look at verse 5 again. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive what? What's the goal? Of who?
The
body of Christ, the church, the saints.
Already,
yeah, that's who you are. You're the believers. That's the goal here. There's body life right there. What? So in the context here, what has to happen in order for body life to happen? Speaking the word of God. That's right. Now for you and me today, you don't have the gift of prophecy. You don't need the gift of prophecy. How come? Because you have the Bible right here. At the time when those gifts were in effect, they did not have the complete Word of God. And Paul already had addressed that issue in chapter 12 and chapter 13 of this very book. But during that transition period, before they had the complete revelation of the mystery, one of the reasons that God gave the supernatural gift of prophecy to teach the Word of God was for that time, that gap period, no, I shouldn't say gap period, that time, until the full revelation mystery was revealed. Okay? Any questions on that? Okay, let's keep reading. Watch what he says now. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? See how the idea is we want to be profitable one to another. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? See his logic here. God is so logical. For I love this verse, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? I'm going to use that verse in my political speech, by the way, one of these days, okay? Because there's a lot of uncertain sounds out there. But at any rate, he says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. By the way, are God's words easy to be understood? So what words should we be uttering? God's words. Isn't that fascinating? He says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So next time Ken talks to you, just see if you're... It's in that verse right now. You understand? What's his logic here?
Can't distinct.
Yeah, go ahead.
There has to be distinctions in the words.
Yeah. If someone... Yeah, if you don't understand what someone's conveying or saying, if they're not saying words easy to understand, they're using a different language and so forth, it's not going to edify the body of Christ. All through this, the emphasis is on the edification of the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? He goes on to say, look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to what? The edifying of the church. Just for time's sake, I'm going to jump down to verse 19. Just for time's sake. Look at verse 18. 18 and 19. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Did Paul have the gift of tongues?
Yes.
He could speak all kinds of different languages. Okay? Did he never studied? Okay? Watch this. Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. How many mathematicians do we have here today? What kind of proportion? Larry, you're a math genius, aren't you? What's that proportion there? Very. What's that proportion right there? 5 to 10,000. What would that be? Kerry, are you like? Is Kerry a math genius? She's like a genius in there. Come on now. Oh man. She's got a calculator. There. It's incredible. Five words compared to 10,000 in an unknown tongue. By the way, who was it that did that message several weeks? Henry, or
no,
was
no,
Rick
did
it
off with
the five words?
Oh, yeah.
No. Rick, Henry did
who did the message
five
of five words?
That was Henry.
Watch five. Okay.
By grace are you saved.
Okay, you got by grace are you saved. Okay, give me five more.
Christ died for our
sins. Give me five more. We are complete in him. That's pretty good. Think of all that you could say in five words. And if someone comes along and says, ye are complete in him, can that provide comfort, encouragement, edification? See that? Easy to be understood. Simple.
Faith in the blood of Christ.
Is that five? Faith in the blood of Christ.
Faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. Okay, yeah.
That'd be a good study, right? Sit down with your children and say, okay, we're going to find five words that make up sayings, five grace sayings. You have three of them already, but and no cheating. You can't call Henry. You know, actually, you can say, "Hey, Henry, that message you gave us." But isn't that cool? So, all right, we're going to wrap it up here for tonight. I do want you for next time to. By the way, are we next? Actually, 2 weeks from now, we're in Phoenix, right? So, okay, so there will be class here 2 weeks. So some of us will be in Phoenix and some of y'all here and so forth. But we'll pick up, either Barry, you can continue this or we'll pick up.
Okay,
he's going to speak in unknown tongues, so.
Yeah.
Oh, there you go. Have you been helping him on that one?
You know what I've learned tonight?
What have you learned
this
tonight?
This book is literally a treasure of knowledge and grace and wisdom.
The name of our room.
Anybody else have a question or a comment?
It's almost like if you had to speak in five words or two words or whatever, if you just had to pick two words to kind of define not necessarily the steps of sanctification for yourself and others is, and these are very biblical words, graceful edification.
Yes, that's good. Yeah, because that's what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And grace being, you know, loving, considering others above yourself, and edification being the passing wisdom on.
The message today? Graceful edification.
Yeah. Anybody else have a question or comment?
Okay, the homework is this. It's
interesting that when you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 4, as compared to the rest of Paul's epistles, that's where you have the preponderance of usages of the word edifying and edifying. So why? Because there is a connection between those two chapters and books, in a sense.
Other than Christ.
Yeah, other than Christ. I mean, obviously, he's there. Anybody else have a question or comment? Well, Barry left the room quick. Is he edifying still or what? Okay. All right. Now, everybody turn to Colossians 2. Because remember, we have this new verse now for our new Pal Talk website. So we have to close with this verse. We are officially switching our verse now. So we'll let you read it this time. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Okay. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this evening in the comfort of this home and in fellowship in the things of your grace, your word, rightly divided, the finished work of Christ being complete in him. And we do pray and ask God that the things that we've studied tonight, that we would take it seriously, as serious as you do, and realize the great privilege that we have to impact one another for your glory and honor. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Okay, we're going to sign off tonight by quoting our new verse. It's over here in Colossians chapter number 2, verse 3. Ready? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Good night, everybody. Amen.